I want to ask for your prayers today. I want to ask you to pray that God will bless the message as it goes forth this morning. And I may be wrong, but honestly, I really don't think you're going to like the message. I say that because I've always noticed, and I'm sure that we've all noticed this, you know, the preacher, he can get up and he can get to preaching to the lost souls and preach about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to save us from our sins and preach to those that are lost. And boy, you'll get the church will get going and the deacons will get going and you'll get some big hearty amens. But you start preaching to the church and suddenly all that seems to disappear. And I don't think, honestly, I don't think we like, as the people of God, I don't think we like being preached to. Now, that's my opinion from what I've observed. But I'll tell you what, we need to be. We need to be. And so I want to ask you to consider just a couple of verses with me from the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And for a scripture lesson today, I want to read the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It starts with a one-word question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to first make this and remind everyone of this, that this was Paul writing these things to people who were saved and members of the church at Corinth. When he said, you are bought with a price, he wasn't talking about lost souls. He was talking about redeemed souls, saved souls. You are bought with a price, and you are not your own. And in view of that, therefore, that's what it means. In view of that, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The title that I would like to use this morning is Living for God. And, you know, I've heard people say that, you know, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, you know, they must not have really been saved because I can't believe a saved person would have done that. But I'm going to tell you what I believe and what I believe that we can easily find in the Scriptures, that those of us who are saved, that it's very possible for us to be guilty of some very hideous things. I mean horrible sins. And we can find that in many instances in the Scripture, many examples of that. What I do believe from the teachings of God's Word, that if someone who professes salvation can live however they want to and not be dealt with by God, something is wrong. Because the Bible says that He teaches us that He will chasten His children. And if we're without chastisement, then we're bastards and not sons. If you can live and sin and willfully sin and do whatever you want to do and not be dealt with by God, then I'm according to the Scriptures, you never became His child in the first place. You're a bastard and not a son. But we find that people of God have been guilty of horrible things. And I think that one thing that we all struggle with, if we're honest, we'll have to admit it. But something that we struggle with is this thing known as selfishness. You're bought with a price, and I think that's what perhaps was being spoken about here when that statement was made, when they were told that you're bought with a price and you are not your own. It's not about you. I want you to think about, I'm going to be honest with you. When I went to bed last night about 11 o'clock, I was studying. I could not get settled. I couldn't seem to get an answer. I didn't know what the Lord's will was for me. That happens to me sometimes. From what I've been told, it happens to other preachers sometimes. But this morning, about 6 o'clock, I woke up, and as soon as I opened my eyes, the Lord gave me this thought. And I want you to ponder this question with me today. In your own heart, ask yourself this. If you're not afraid to do this, ask yourself this seriously and soberly in your own heart. Have I made my life about me or about God? Now remember what Paul wrote there. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are owned by God. You don't belong to yourself. And so, have I made my life about me or about the things of God? And I believe that when we ask ourselves that seriously, when we will really seriously ponder that question, you're going to come up with some things that are going to be disturbing to you. Because I'm afraid that in many ways we have, through the selfishness of the flesh, we have done that many times. We make things about us more than we do about God. But I'm going to remind you of this today, and of course we just came through the observance of Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving holiday that we observe from year to year, and we perhaps we think about this, but I will just remind you again today that, friends, you and I don't have anything at all good in our lives that didn't come from God. Amen. Nothing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Amen. And there is no goodness in our lives unless God bestows it upon us. And so we are truly indebted to the Lord for everything. And those of us who have been saved, we really know and understand that we're indebted to the Lord for the home that we have waiting in heaven. There's no way we could have gained favor with God without His grace and without His mercy. So we're indebted to the Lord, and we are His purchased possession. And He owns us, and He owns our lives. And let me say this, if you've been saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may think, well, isn't it automatically this way? If you've been saved, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the Lord of your life. Now, for everybody that has been saved, certainly Jesus, I mean, if you've been truly saved by God's grace, certainly Jesus is your Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only true Savior, but the word Lord, when you read the Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord means controller If you've been saved, the Lord ought to be controlling your life. Every one of us that have been saved ought to have yielded ourselves to the Lord and said, Lord, you take my life and you be in charge and you control my life rather than me being in charge. You take charge and you be the Lord of my life. Jesus asked this question one time. Think about it. I mean, it's a simple question, but what a great question that it really is. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Think about that. Why would you call him Lord? Why would you address the Lord as being the one that's in charge of your life, that's in control of your life, but yet not doing the things which he has commanded? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? The two contradict each other. It doesn't make any sense to say, Jesus, you're my Lord, but yet you live outside of his will and you live and not do the things which he says. Great question. Everybody, every child of God ought to ask themselves that question. Why do I call him Lord? And from time to time, not do the things which he says. I've told you this before. I'm sure you've heard many say this before, that everything that we do in the service of the Lord certainly ought to be prompted by the great love that we have for him. Amen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so everything that we do with our lives ought to be motivated by the fact that we love the Lord supremely, that we love him above all others, that he is our all in all, that he is first in our lives. Our love for him and our allegiance to him ought to prompt us to be obedient to the things that he has said. But I'll tell you something else. The Bible also teaches us that as his children, we are under obligation. We are duty bound to live our lives for the Lord. Solomon realized that. He realized it after he had done everything else in the world. But towards the latter part of his life, he realized that to reverence God and to obey God is the whole duty or purpose of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we are duty bound to the Lord to obey him and to live our lives for his honor and his glory. And I'll tell you something, you will not accomplish that with an hour in the church pew on Sunday morning. If that's all that you're giving to the Lord, you'll never accomplish that. As far as I'm concerned, assembling ourselves together from time to time to worship the Lord ought to be the very least that we could do for him. But I'll tell you what, I believe the Lord requires much more from you and I than that. Should we assemble ourselves? You bet. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some children of God, some members of the church won't even do that much on a regular basis. They'll come to church, you'll see them show up every once in a while and talk about how much they love the Lord, and then the rest of the time, who knows where they're at and what they're doing. They're not giving account to the church, obviously, because they're nowhere around half the time. You remember, and I'm afraid too often that this is the way, perhaps, that as God's people we look at it. But you remember back, I believe, in the late 70s, perhaps, and it probably went back beyond that, but there was a, I guess you'd call it a pop song that was that was fairly, it seemed to be well known. I believe Frank Sinatra perhaps recorded it and others recorded it. And everybody just thought it was such a great song about life. And in that song it said, in some of the words it said, "And now the end is near and I face the final curtain." And it, in that song it spoke about, "I did it my way. I took all that came at me and I did it my way." And I'm afraid that oftentimes as God's people that's the way that we look at things and the way we look at life is, "I did it my way." Well, let me tell you something. We ought to be striving to do it God's way. You think about that. Somebody making boast of life, singing a song and boasting about life and saying, "You know, when I look back over my life, I'll tell you what makes me happy and what I can sing this song about is that I did things my way." Friends, I'll tell you what, somebody that lives their life according to their own way, they're not going to have a life that's going to produce any eternal value whatsoever, and more than likely they're going to split hell wide open. Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, eternal death. So those that look back over their life and say, "I really honestly say I did it my way," most of them probably don't have any standing with God anyway. But I'm afraid sometimes that type of thinking creeps in among God's people. "I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to do this in a way that suits me. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'll just forget about everything else. And I want to do it my way." Well, I'll tell you, as God's people, we don't need that type of thinking. If you've got it, you need to get rid of it. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, and we know that in his life, we know that David made some mistakes. We know that he committed some grievous sins and that he went to the Lord and he repented of those things and got forgiveness for those things. But we also know that what he did affected his life in a negative way. From that time forward, things were never the same. I'll tell you what, listen. Young Christians, old Christians alike, we all better listen to it. The things we do can stunt our growth and ruin our influence from here on out. You may get forgiveness from God, and I thank God that he offers forgiveness, but that doesn't always restore us to what we were because we're forgiven. David suffered. He suffered. His family, in his family, he suffered for the rest of his days because of the hideous things that he had done against God. It affected his life from that time on. But when David, we find in 1 Kings, and the Bible does tell us that he was a man after God's own heart, and it always seemed that even in the midst of those horrible sins, that David did retain a love for God and a respect for God. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, when the book of Kings opens up with David being an old man and just about ready to die. And in the second chapter of 1 Kings in verse 3, we see have an account there of David calling his son Solomon to him when the Bible says the days of David had drew nigh that he should die. And he called Solomon, his son, to him, and he gave him this charge. And he said, "Keep the charge of the Lord, of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." And you know what God has given us, those of us today that are privileged enough to be saved and be members of a New Testament church? You know what God has given us? The law, his rule book. These words contain God's instruction to you and I. You know, if you've got any question, if you've got any question at all about how you're supposed to live your life after you've been saved, I want to tell you something. The answer to your question is found in this dear old book. There have been a lot of situations in people's lives where they went the wrong way, where if they would have taken the time to get this good old book out and spend the time to research, they would have found what they needed. They would have found the answer that they needed. I believe the Bible will give us, it'll give us the answer that we need in any given situation that we face. It's God's instructions to us. If we look in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and I want you to think about this. As you ponder that question, have I made my life about me, or have I made it about God and the things concerning His work? Is it about my family, or is it about God's family? Is it about my group, or is it about God's kingdom here on earth? Which one is more important to me? You know, the very first thing that God did when He issued the law, when He gave the law there to Israel, and you read in Exodus chapter 20, the first thing He did was He came to them and He told them that He would have no other gods before Him. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. God still feels that way today. God hasn't changed. He hasn't backed off from that. He hasn't said, well, I know now that we're living in 2009 and technology has just exploded and you've got all of these things now at your disposal to spend time with, and so I better back away a little bit. No, God hasn't done that. It doesn't matter what era of time that we've lived in. God has always demanded first place. First place, and He's never settled for anything less. And so when we are saying, well, you know, I know there's some things that I need to tend to. I know there's some things concerning God in my life that I need to tend to. I'll get those things done one of these days. Folks, I'm telling you, God doesn't accept that type of service. He said, you will have nothing, no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God, and He is. He's a jealous God, and if He's not first, He's not happy. If He's not first, He's not pleased. How many big decisions? You think about this. As I started to say a minute ago, along with the other question, you consider this question. How many big, major decisions have I made in my life? How many big decisions do we as God's people make in our lives where we decide what we're going to do or about this or about that with ever even consulting God about it? Well, you can answer that for yourself. But I know in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, this is what we're told to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in what? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You know what the Bible tells me? It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, the Lord tells the righteous person how to walk, how to take their steps, how to live. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. Folks, listen. It's not funny. It's not funny. Not in any way. When we live our lives disobedient to God, disobedient to His word, it's tragic. It's tragic. That's a horrible thing for the children of God to do. Sometimes it's done so willingly, it seems, and so easily. Well, I know what God said to do, but that just don't suit me right now. I'll just overlook that one. You know, maybe we'll get back to that later. That's no way to live. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In every way, all of our ways, we are to acknowledge Him and let the Lord direct our paths. Jesus gave us the great examples, as in everything. Jesus gave us the prime examples in this, like He did in everything. If you ever want, listen, no matter what the situation is, for the best example, always go to Him. Always go and read about what Jesus did in the situation. And we find in His service to God that was top priority in His life, that meant more to Him than anything did. Jesus didn't let, you know what? Listen, don't even play the I'm busy card. That don't work. Because nobody ever lived a busier life than Jesus. Nobody. You know, I hear all the time, well, I would have liked to have done that or done that, but you know, I was too busy. Well, Jesus was so busy that the Bible tells us in the 33 years that He lived on the earth, if everything He did would have been written down, it would have took more books to record it than the world could even possibly hold. And so there's never been anybody that lived as busy of a life as Jesus Christ did. And yet He still, in every situation, He made God His top priority. When He was 12 years old, His parents went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast. And when they left Jerusalem, they got a day away and they found out that He wasn't with them. And Mary, you know, being His mother, was worried, was concerned. They went back to Jerusalem, and what? They found Him playing soccer in the streets? No. They found Him in the temple, teaching, asking questions, just confounding the Jewish doctors with His knowledge and His wisdom. And Mary says to Him, you know, how is it that you've done this to us? We have sought you sorrowing. I was worried, son. I was worried about you. How is it that you have let us take off without you? We were worried to death about you. And you know what Jesus asked His mother? Think about this. He said, how is it that you sought me? Now you think about this with me for just a moment. If you had a 12-year-old child that had been left behind, and you went back and told that child, I've been looking for you, I've been worried about you, how could you do this? We have been sorrowing and worried about you. And for that child to look at you and say, well, why would you worry? But you know, I don't believe that's what Jesus was really asking her. When He said, how is it that you sought me? I'll tell you what I believe He was asking. He was saying, well, mother, why did you look for me? You should have known exactly where to come. You should have known. How is it that you look for me? You should have known where you would find me. You should have known that you would find me here at the temple. You should have known that this is where I would be, here with these men talking to them about the scriptures. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And listen, friends, if you want to find a child of God, you ought to be able to find them where the things of God are going on. You shouldn't have to look. You ought to be able to find them with the people of God, in the service of God, That's where we ought to be. That's where our lives, the involvements of our lives ought to be. Romans 12, the first two verses of Romans 12, I'll tell you what, it lays a heavy charge upon us as the people of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you think that we have been conformed to the world? I do. The Bible told us not to be, but we've allowed it to happen. Be not conformed to this world. I remember a time in my life, and I don't mean to just compare everything to the past, but I remember times in my life as a child when it was obvious to me. It was obvious to me as a child when those old soldiers of the cross, those saints of God, boy, they get to singing songs about heaven. They get to singing songs about what was just ahead and the beauty that was waiting for us. And man, I mean, they get to hooping and hollering. They'd be letting those war cries out. They'd be shouting. I mean, you could just tell that they were really looking forward to heaven. I'll tell you why I believe it was. I don't believe they thought as much about this world as we do now. I believe that had a lot to do with it. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus taught us not to lay up our treasures on the earth, because here moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And wherever man's treasure is, you can bet his heart is going to be there also. We're bought, children. We are bought with a price. I want you to know something today. The time that you and I have belongs to God, not ours. I mean, you know, you can think, if you want to, you can think that church shouldn't go past 12 o'clock. That's up to you. But I'm going to tell you what, the clock won't even tick unless God allows time to continue. Time belongs to God. Everything that He has given us financially belongs to Him. God can take it away, or He can increase it anytime that He chooses. Everything that we have, everything about us, belongs to the Lord. We have been bought with a price. When sin gets in our way, we are to repent of that before the sun ever goes down and get rid of it. God will forgive us. He'll help us. But we need to live our lives for the honor and the glory of God. Do you know, and I've said this before you many times, I'm going to say it again. If you take a good look, when there's troubles that come up in the church, you know what you're going to find 99.9% of the time? You know what you're going to find the problem is? People wanting their way. People wanting things done their way. There's a big disturbance because that doesn't seem right to me. That's not the way I think we ought to do it. If you look into internal church matters, the biggest percentage of the time when there's disturbances and there's not unity in the church, that's what you're going to find is there's selfishness involved in it, and somebody is wanting it done their way. The way that seems right to them. Amen. Not the way that's, you know, right with God, but what seems right to them. But this is the Lord's church. She belongs to Him. All we have been left here to do is to take care of what belongs to the Lord. And we've been given specific instructions on how we are to take care of her. So we're not ours. And this work is not about you and I. It's about God, His glory, and the growth and advancement of His kingdom. I haven't been able to forget the question that Brother Moran brought up. Even when we come together, when we come to worship, when you came this morning, did you come here to get or did you come to give? Did you come here selfishly just for, you know, to perhaps gain something in the service that would help you? Or did you come here to make a contribution to the Lord's cause? I'll tell you what, there have been a lot of people pass through time. There's a name that we could look back and we could remember today because we have burning lights, electrical lights here in our sanctuary. I mean, there's been all different kinds of things invented that we could look back and we could recognize a certain person's contribution towards that. But I'll tell you what, those that have really made lasting contributions in this life have been those that have linked their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and lived obedient to His word. Amen. And served Him in His cause. Have left behind things that people are benefiting from and will benefit from for eternity. For eternity. So, living for God. Have I made it? Have I made my life about me? About my family? Or have I made it about God and things concerning His cause and His kingdom? And I'll close with that question. You've got to answer it for yourselves. Anybody have a word?